In this lesson today, I'm going to be speaking from the second chapter of the book of Acts. Now, don't get ahead of me. Some of you already think you know what I'm going to say. Well, let's just see and find out if you are correct in your thinking. While it is true that I have no new gospel to preach, I have no new scripture to read to you, but I pray that the Holy Spirit would give us some fresh insight into these old scriptures that were written almost 2,000 years ago. The Holy Spirit has a way of doing that, you know. One of the first things I read about before I read about the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, I read about unity. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord and in one place. This is the description of the people that we read about of the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church. They were all together in one place, drawn by one common impulse to merge their various pursuits, their vocations, their independent actions into one common action to come together in one place. All of the different reasons that would have kept them separate, which would have attracted them to different places, was overcome by the common motives which drew them to this one place. They were there maybe because their instinct told each one, it's not good to be alone. Faith, love, courage, holy zeal, power to act for Christ, wisdom to know, and boldness to execute before the time of action comes, and decision when it comes. All are increased by that which every joint supplieth. The Holy Ghost looked upon them as one, treated them as one. We read in verse 3 that it said upon each of them, not upon the apostles only, not upon certain favored ones, but upon each of them that were assembled. It was one spirit filling the one body. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. We are witnessing the baptism of the Holy Ghost promised by Jesus Christ to all of his disciples, not just to the apostles. Here in the Spirit, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female, sons and daughters alike, bond and free, apostles and children, are all partakers of that one Spirit, because all have been baptized into one body. It was on this particular day, this day of oneness, this day of one mind and one heart, that the first sermon was preached in the church. When we think of the enormous influence that preaching has among mankind, the preaching of Peter and John and all of the thousands of other preachers that have preached down through the ages, we cannot help but feel an interest to the first sermon in the Christian church. It was a great occasion, and here we have a great preacher that stood up and preached. One of the things that I noticed about this first sermon that Peter preached is the intensely personal character of the sermon. I'm talking about its direct, pointed, and personal application. The apostle is not reading an essay. He is not beating the air with philosophical speculations. He is aiming his words directly to the heart and mind and conscience of his listeners. He is speaking with impassioned fervor, howbeit also with clear intelligence and logic precision, speaking to them of things which concern them individually, speaking to them with a view to influence their conduct decisively, to affect their condition eternally. His sermon speaks to the relationship of his listeners to the circumstances, the actions, the beliefs, the education, and the whole character and condition of those to whom he spoke. Peter was preaching to the men of Judea and those that dwell in Jerusalem in those eventful days, to the men of Israel who were of his own brethren in the flesh and in the common hope of redemption, who knew the voices of the prophets and gloried in David their king, partners in guilt of crucifying the Lord of glory. The sermon was a sharp arrow, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, discerning the thoughts and intents of their heart. Peter's sermon ought to be noted and imitated by all those who preach the gospel. Let us notice that all the parts of the sermon leads up to Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended. The statements of facts, the reasoning, the quotations from Scripture, the exhortation, all points to one central person, Jesus Christ. Without Christ as the subject matter, the end and the beginning of our sermon, all of our preaching is in vain. Peter appeals to the miracles done by Christ as proof of his divine mission. He points to his betrayal, his death. He proves his resurrection from the dead with the united testimony of the 12 whom they saw standing before them, and from the witness of their own prophets, and from the signs and sounds which they had seen and heard. And then he brings it home to them with the awful guilt of his crucifixion, so much so that their hearts being pricked and pierced with sorrow, they turn to him and ask, "What must we do?" What must they do for the forgiveness of their sins, for the reception of his Holy Spirit? He told them what they must do. "Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost." This sermon that Peter preached is to be imitated by every evangelist and preacher of the word.